I've got a 1, 2, 3, 4 Bible readings for you this morning. They come to about 20 verses, but it puts the next portion of Hebrews in context. The first reading is Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 to 5. And then Genesis 25, just a few pages over, verses 19 to 26. And then Genesis 30, verses 22 to 24. And then we'll tie those verses together by reading Hebrews 11, verse 20 to 22. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. This is what God says. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Over to chapter 25, and we read from verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. Don't worry about all that. It sounds crazy, but it's all right. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And over to chapter 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing to these readings, and I hope you've seen the context in them all. I've said many times that I'm afraid to die. Not because I don't know how I'll die or why I'll die. That's the reason I'm afraid. Not because of where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And I know where I'm going because of the assurance of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, 5 to 8 says, "We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." And it goes on to say, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I've told you before about the time I thought I was having a heart attack. After getting to the doctor's surgery, I had an ECG. They got an ambulance to take me to hospital. And after more tests in hospital and an overnight stay, they told me it was only indigestion. Well, Thank God for that, I said. But what a relief that was. But the lesson I learned was, as I was sitting on the bed in the doctor's surgery, I was completely at peace. There was a special grace present that allowed me to rest in the Lord and face my end, if that was what it was to be at that time. It wasn't, but I know that when it is time for me to go home, God's grace will be evident and my passing will be peaceful. At least that's what I pray for, to die well. Matthew Henry said, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has a great work to do at the very best to help believers to finish well, to die in the Lord so as to honor Him. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers. God is glorified when we leave this world with our flags flying at full mast. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Can I say to those who have lost beloved Christian family members, we grieve and sorrow and we hurt when a loved one dies, and that's right. But we take consolation that God doesn't grieve because He has another son or daughter with Him at home in glory. And neither does the one who has passed through the valley of the shadow of death, because they're rejoicing and basking in the glory of their heavenly Father. So although we grieve for our loss, we can also praise the Lord for their gain. The next three patriarchs mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 to 22, are great examples of how powerful faith is when we are facing our own death. One of the things that constantly encourages me is that no matter how much praise God lavishes on these people in Scripture, they're no better than me in the sense that they're sinners too. Even Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, marvelous as they are, even though they're mentioned here in God's gallery of heroes, I'm encouraged by the fact that they did not always live perfectly faithful, sinless lives. They had their faults, they had their ups and downs, they had their failures. Throughout Scripture, they're commended for many great things. We're inclined to think them as models of the life of faith. In many respects, they are, especially Joseph. But the emphasis in these few verses is not about their lives. It's more about the sort of faith they had and demonstrated when they came to their time to go to be with their fathers. Each of them faced death with a confident faith. That's why they're here in the Heroes of Gallery, the Heroes Gallery of Faith. Many believers find it difficult to anticipate and even face death. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't like the thought of actually going there. It's more natural to want to hold on to life, to hold on to what we know and what we're familiar with. Yet, for the Christian who has, for the most part, lived their lives faithfully before the Lord, there's a sweetness in the last hours of life. And it was true of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They went to be with their fathers. They died. But they died with a joy that was a result of true faith in God. What makes the death of these three men so significant is that, like Abraham, they died without ever seeing the fulfillment of the promises God made them. They received the promises by faith. They lived in the light of those promises by faith. And when the time came to die, they passed on the promise to their children by faith, even though they never saw anything of the promise themselves. When God entered into His covenant with Abraham, He promised him three things: possession of the land of Canaan, the promised land, the creation of a great nation peopled by His descendants, and thirdly, that the world would be blessed through those descendants. But Abraham never saw any of those things accomplished, even though they were promised by God Himself. But by faith, He passed on the promise to Isaac, who passed it on to Jacob, who in turn passed it on to Joseph. Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth." They were so confident in God's word, they passed on to their children what they'd never seen themselves. They didn't see the promised land. They didn't see it as a great nation. They didn't even see anything of the promise that the world was going to be blessed. But they had the promise. They knew it was sure because God promised it, and that was enough. They knew by faith that God is a covenant-keeping God. And as a result, they knew the promises would be fulfilled sometime. Even though they died by faith, knowing God's promises would never die. That's faith. That's the reason they're mentioned here in Hebrews 11. Without a single exception, every man on this list was a man of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, just as his father did before him." Amazingly, Abraham lived until he was 175 years old. God called him when he was 70, so for 105 years, he waited for the promise to be fulfilled, but never saw it. After Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, he was 185 when he died, without seeing the promise fulfilled. Abraham and Isaac were wealthy men. They had great possessions, herds, flocks, wives and concubines, money and gold and silver. By the standards of today, they were multimillionaires. They had possessions, they had power, they had fame, but none of it was as important as the promise. It was the promise they cherished the most. Isaac lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, but there's not as much scripture given to him as the others. His life wasn't that spectacular. His faith was the weakest, and we know more of his failures than his successes. When Abraham died, he and Isaac lived around Beer Lahai Roi, about 50 miles from Jerusalem. But there was a famine in the land, and Isaac moved to a place called Gerar, about 30 miles away. It was while he was there that God spoke to him and confirmed the covenant he had with Abraham. He gave Isaac a remarkable vision of a land and a nation that would be a blessing to the world. Genesis chapter 26, we read, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I will tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham.'" In other words, the covenant promise to Abraham were passed directly to Isaac by God. Now, those promises should have kept Isaac from worry and fret and fear. Isaac was in a privileged position. God was protecting him. Not only that, God had promised, "I will be with you and bless you." And yet, even with those assurances, as soon as trouble came Isaac's way, he buckled. When the men of Gerar came looking, asking who was Rebekah, Isaac lied and he told them she was his sister. He was more concerned for his own skin than Rebekah's. If the men thought he was Rebekah's husband, they would have murdered him. But as for her brother, he would live. But rather than trust the Lord to keep his promise and protect him and Rebekah, Isaac lied. He even caused Rebekah to lie to save his life. Thankfully, God revealed to King Abimelech just who they were, husband and wife. And the king ring-fenced them with an order that no one was to harm them. God's grace did prevail, but not because of Isaac's faith. God did bless Isaac. He too became a wealthy man. He gained so much wealth, the Philistines envied him and filled in his wells that they had dug. Isaac moved away and built other wells, but again the Philistines filled them in too. Isaac finally moved out of the land, which was what God wanted all along. That was when Isaac finally acknowledged God's hand in the matter. Genesis chapter 26, he dug another well and no one quarreled over it. He named the place Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." It was as if Isaac was saying, "At last." From there, he moved back to Beersheba, which was in the promised land God gave him as an inheritance. It was as if God was saying, "At last, he's back." God had to push him and shove him. He had to arrange and rearrange Isaac's life to get him to the place he wanted him. Only then could God reiterate the covenant promise, "I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Then Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Now God had him, and he had him where he wanted him. By his sovereign working in Isaac's life, God brought the prodigal son home. That's how grace operates. Isaac was often cowardly and weak, but by the grace of God, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, just like his father. Like his father, he called out to God for a son, and God gave him two. Esau means hairy. Genesis chapter 25, the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so that they named him Esau. Then Isaac's second son was born immediately. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping his brother's heel, so he was named Jacob. Jacob can either mean a holder of the heel. That's fairly obvious. But it can also mean a supplanter or a trickster or a con man, because he eventually supplanted Esau as the one who would receive his father's blessing after he supplanted Esau's birthright from him. You remember the story. Esau was out hunting. He came back. He was hungry. Just perchance Jacob was boiling a pot of stew, and Esau said, "Give me the stew." And he said, "Give me your birthright." He tricked him. He conned him. He was a supplanter. Isaac was materialistic. His father was materialistic. He lived by sight and by taste. He favored Esau. And the proof of that is, even when he was aged and possibly bedridden, he sent for Esau, the hunter, to go and get some venison to make him a meal. It was his intention to bless the elder son. But when the time came, he was thinking of his belly rather than God's promise. He should have known from Rebekah that God had chosen Jacob to receive the inheritance. He should have known from both his sons that their birthright was not Esau's to inherit. Yet he should have known too from Rachel that she had received this promise from God. Yet Isaac was prepared to override God's will and give the blessing to Esau. There's no credit for Isaac, who was willing to give the inheritance to the wrong son, Esau. There was no credit to Esau, who was willing to take the inheritance, even though he had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Neither was there any credit to Jacob, who conned both Isaac and Esau in collusion with Rebekah. The whole family were shameful. Father and son tried to achieve the wrong thing the wrong way. That was Isaac and Esau. Mother and son, Rebekah and Jacob, tried to achieve the right thing the wrong way. God produced the outcome Rebekah and Jacob wanted. But he didn't do it for their benefit. He didn't do it because of their reasoning or their practices. God didn't honor what they did, because God only honors faith, and none of them acted in faith. The result was right because of God's faithfulness, not theirs. But it wasn't until God had Isaac in a corner that he believed and obeyed God rather than man. He eventually realized Jacob was God's man and pronounced the blessing on his head. As he faced death, Isaac blessed Jacob. He may have been tricked, but when Esau came in a couple of minutes later for what he thought was his, Isaac didn't take back the blessing, because he knew God would fulfill the promise his own way and in his own time. In some ways, Isaac is a blot on the Old Testament record. In the end, he submitted and believed and obeyed. Then he died and went to be with his fathers. But by then, he was God's man, the man of promise. What a great testimony we leave behind if we can say we're God's man or woman. When others remember us, whether fondly or not, will they be able to say, he loved the Lord, he had faith in the Lord Jesus. And when it's our turn to meet our Maker, we leave behind a testimony that points others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at our home call, we'll be called God's men and women, testifying even at the time of death. I am confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob's life was a lot like his father's. Sometimes he walked by faith, at other times he stumbled because he was living by sight. For example, when he fell in love with Rachel, he entered into a bargain with her, her father. But the supplanter was supplanted. He had to work for 7 years for nothing to marry Rachel. And then he was married to Leah, Rachel's sister. So again, he had to go into another bargain and was supplanted again and having to work for another 7 years. Sometimes he had great faith. Rachel, his favorite wife, couldn't have a son, but Leah had 6 sons. Rachel's handmaid had 2 sons, and Leah's handmaid had 2 more sons. And all the while, Jacob was hoping and praying for a son for Rachel. Then God answered his prayers and gave Rachel 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. At times, he suffered from fear and anxiety. About 20 years working for his father-in-law Laban, headed home to where he came from. But he knew he'd have to meet Esau one day. And all the way home in Genesis 32, he fretted and worried what Esau would say and do. He bargained with God. At other times, he readily acknowledged God's hands on his life. When he had a dream of a ladder and angels going up and down to heaven, he reverently praised God. He wanted God's blessing. On another occasion, God met with him, and he was so intent on receiving God's blessing, he held on to God and wrestled with him all night and refused to let go. All night he wrestled until morning came, and God had to make him lame before he released it. But he got the blessing. I'm of the opinion that was the night Jacob was saved. That's when he had the true faith and was counted as righteous. Because that's when God changed his name from Jacob the supplanter to Israel the overcomer. Because he struggled with God. On the night or the morning when God saved you, it was after a struggle with God. It may have been for a few minutes. It may have been the length of a service. It may have been for a few months, it may have been for years. And then when God saved you, you stopped being a supplanter. You stopped being a sinner and became a sinner, an overcomer who was saved by grace. But how often do we wrestle with God as Christians? Seeking his face, staying in his presence until he blesses us. And what blessings they are, the joy of being in his presence, his comfort, his provision, his guidance, his constant love, the joy of our salvation, the Holy Spirit in our lives, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God, even praying on our behalf. Maybe we need to wrestle with God a bit more. And yet, when the time came for Israel to die, Jacob's new name, he must have remembered his and his family's deception. Because when it was time to pass on the blessing and the inheritance, Israel obeyed God. Joseph brought his 2 sons to be blessed by the old patriarch. And when he presented him to Israel, he placed the eldest on Jacob's right hand, so he was here. And the youngest was here. On Jacob's right, indicating that the birth date, the birthright, would go to Manasseh. But Jacob crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim, the younger son. When Joseph protested, Jacob stood his ground and gave Ephraim the blessing. The outcome was that instead of only one tribe descending from his son Joseph, two tribes descended. That's why when you read later in Israel's history, all the tribes are mentioned except Joseph's. Instead, you read about the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. When Israel was dying, he called all his sons to him and gave them the blessing and the inheritance. And again, the eldest was not the one to receive God's promise. Instead of Reuben, it was Judah, from whom would come the Messiah. Jacob, the twister, the supplanter, the con man, wrestled with God and held on till he was given the same blessing as his father Isaac and Abraham, his father, before him. But it was a blessing and a promise he never saw fulfilled. And in his old age and in his death, he had the faith to believe God would one day make the promise a reality. It's great to have household salvation. But more often than not, not even the most faithful Christians will have children who are, they will have children who are not saved, or they're far away from God. Our families are the hardest people to witness to, and all too often we don't. God willing, before we die, we'll be given the opportunity to give them our blessing by telling them straight that they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the promise for them. They may not like what we say, but we'll have done our last duty to them. And when we die, trusting God to fulfill his promise to save them, even after we've gone, and then we can say, I am confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. Joseph was born in the promised land, but he knew little about it. He spent all his adult life in Egypt, but he longed to go back to the promised land. That's why when his time to die came, he left instructions for his family. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Now that's faith. It was about 200 years since God made the initial covenant with Abraham. 200 years of promise and no fulfillment in sight. By the time of Joseph's death, none of Abraham's descendants were living in the promised land. They had all moved with Jacob into Egypt. When the famine came, Jacob brought his sons and their families to Egypt to live. When Jacob died, Joseph and his brothers carried him back to Canaan to be buried. When Joseph died, he was satisfied even if his bones could rest there someday in God's time. One commentator wrote, if he could not inherit the land, at least the land could inherit him. It wasn't until after the Exodus, 400 years later, that Moses ensured Joseph's bones were taken to the promised land. But his heart and his hope had always been there by faith. It's supposed Joseph was but a youth when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He lived to be 110 years old, so he lived in Egypt for at least 90 years. And all the while he was looking forward to the day he would go back to the promised land of his fathers. To ensure he got there, he made his brothers swear they would take him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, by faith Moses makes a prophecy. I'm about to die. God will surely come to your aid to take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you must carry my bones from this place. What a prophecy. It took 400 years to be accomplished, but God kept his promise. In Exodus chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Joseph lived his life in Egypt, but his heart was in the promised land. And when the time was right, even 400 years later, God fulfilled his promise and took him home. So I have to ask, where's your treasure? Where's mine? Because that's where your heart is. None of us are millionaires, so it can't be wealth or riches. But it can be possessions, the house, the car, the bank balance. It could be your husband or your wife, the family, the job, your friends. Whatever comes first, what is it that comes first in your heart? Can I remind you of a hymn by Helen Lemmel? She was 97 years old when God called her home, but she was able to write this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Then, when God calls you home, you'll be able to say, "I am confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Where's your treasure this morning? All three of these men believed God, even in the face of death. Their faith had wavered in life, but it was strong and confident in death. Death is the acid test of faith. For hundreds of years, courts of law have taken into consideration a man's dying words as face value. What is said on the deathbed is usually taken as truth. That's not the time for lying and deception. It's extremely hard to fake faith when you know you're facing eternity. But for the Christian, death is but the next stage of a life in Christ. It's simply being ushered into the Lord's presence. And when it comes our time to die, it's be important to hold on to what Paul said to Philippians. It's important to hold on to what God said in Philippians chapter 1. "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's the strength and the confidence we'll have on that day. When the Lord returns to completely fulfill the promise made to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our glorified body to the promised land. We, the church, will look back and cry, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We can be sure by faith, just as the patriarchs were. The overall point is that all these patriarchs ended well. For they had learned to trust God's word. They were sure regarding what would happen after their death. They were sure because of the pure logic of faith. For they learned to trust God's word. They were sure regarding what would happen after their death. They were sure because of that logic. And whether we die or the Lord returns, we will one day find ourselves in the presence of the Lord in God's eternal promised land, because God's word says so, and we have it by faith.